night. If you're saved, raise your right hand. If you know it, raise your left one. If you're glad about it, cross them real quick. That's the closest some of you is ever going to get to shouting, but that's good. Hey, I thought about something while ago, and he said, if you don't shout down here, he ain't going to let you shout in heaven. It reminded me about that little old lady. She, you know, we used to call them old maids, but that's politically incorrect. So now we just call them unclaimed damsels. And said she was 95 years old, never had even been on a date. And so she was coming down to the end, and she told her sister, she said, "Now, I want a blue casket and a white dress and all that stuff, saying this, saying that," and said, "And by the way, I want all women pallbearers." And she said, "Why?" She said, "Bless God, the boys wouldn't take me out when I was young, and they ain't going to take me out now." y'all get it after a while. Just think about it. A while ago, coming down 40, I saw a trooper. He had a fella pulled over, and he walked up there and said, "Hey, buddy, said your wife fell out of the car about 4 miles back." He said, "Man, I'm glad you told me. I thought I'd gone deaf." I got that from Russell. I thought I'd give it to you tonight. Boy, it's good to be under the tabernacle. And the Lord is good. Glad to have my wife's dad and Patricia and Jerry, some of his friends and our friends tonight. And then some of our preacher brethren came up here from Concord. And we're glad they're here tonight. And it's good to see Brother Russell here tonight. Appreciate him. He's been leading singing ever since Noah built the ark over there. And we love him and thank God for him. And it's good to see the area preachers. And it's good to see Brother Sizemore. I asked him what happened to the end of that guitar. He said he bit it off. I said, "I believe it, amen." And I asked Billy Kelly when I was traveling with him. I said, "Now, Brother Billy, I want to do you right. I'm driving for you and setting up everything for you. You know, do you want to eat before or after church?" He said, "Both, hallelujah." I said, "Well, what will you eat?" He said, "Anything that don't eat me first." He said, "My greatest fear in life is dying hungry." He said one time he come in from a meeting and his wife took his t-shirts and washed them and hung them out on the line to dry and said some holiness people pulled up and won't know where the tent revival was going on. Amen. You say, "I don't see nothing to laugh at." Well, turn around to that person beside of you and see if that helps you. Oh, Brother Billy Kelly was up north. You know, I love Yankees. I was up there last week preaching. I love them, but they ain't got no sense of humor. And said this little Yankee lady come up to him. She said, "I don't see nothing funny." And he said, "When I look at you, darling, I don't either." She said, "If you were my husband, I'd feed you poison." He said, "If I was married to you, old girl, I'd eat it, glory to God." Woo! And then he made this statement, and I think it's so true. If you're looking for a place to cry and be sad, there are plenty of funeral homes and hospitals and graveyards. Better take advantage of a good laugh every chance you get. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Turn around to somebody and tell them, "The Lord loves you, and I'm trying to." Amen. Now turn around and say, "I hope the Lord blesses you tonight." Now turn around and say, "I'm going to give me $100. Praise God. All right. Hebrews chapter number 11 again tonight. Hebrews chapter number 11 will stand as we read the scripture. Last night we read from Hebrews 11 in verse 5. And we preached about Brother Enoch walking with God in a dark day. I want to come tonight down to verse number 7. And I want to preach tonight on Brother Noah, who did a work for God in a dark day. I'm glad tonight that the work of God can still be done. In spite of the day and the hour in which we live, the work that God has us to do can be done. Verse 7 is a great commentary on the life of Noah. This man's whole 900 plus years of living is summed up tonight in one verse. Notice what the Bible said in Hebrews 11 and verse number 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Notice the word warned. Notice the word moved. Notice the word prepared. Notice the word condemned. And notice the word became. And it all happened in Noah's life because of his faith. You can be seated tonight, and I want to preach from this verse on this thought tonight, doing a work for God in a dark day, or a subtitle on Will Your Boat Float? I'm glad tonight if you do it like God said do it, it'll float every time. As I said in the introduction last night, Hebrews 11 is the great faith chapter. Here the writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, devotes the whole chapter to the blessing and benefit of our faith. Verses 1, 2, and 3, the writer defines faith. He tells us what faith is. Then beginning in verse 4, through the rest of the chapter, he demonstrates faith. He not only tells us what faith is, but he tells us tonight what faith does. And he demonstrates and illustrates our faith in the lives of the characters mentioned in Hebrews 11. It's often been called the honor roll of faith. It's often been called the hall of fame of faith. But the men and the women listed in this passage, they made a mark for God. They took a stand for God. They made a difference in this world for God. Not because of their intellect. Not because of their ingenuity. Not because of their personality or talents or ability. But because of the faith that they had in God. And not only tonight is there a saving faith we can experience, but there is a working faith that we can experience. You and I have been called on God to do a work for God in this dark day. And it'll be done only through our faith. Because the Bible said the just shall live by faith. Verse number 6 in our text chapter. It says without faith, it is impossible to please God. In fact, Brother James said, if our faith doesn't work, then our faith is not real. I'm glad the same grace and faith that brought us salvation is the same faith that gives you and I the ability to do the work that God has called us to do. The Bible says that faith is the victory that overcometh the world. God does not bless our fear. God does not bless our intimidation. God never blesses our unbelief, but God blesses and moves and honors our faith. Faith honors God, and God honors faith. Someone said, how are we going to be what God wants us to be in this dark day? We're going to faith our way through. I didn't say we're going to fake our way through. I said we're going to faith our way through. We serve a God tonight who operates by faith. I want you to turn over tonight to the book of Genesis, chapter number 6. And I want to point out some things tonight about this work for God that Noah did by faith. And you and I tonight have a work to do for God in this dark day in which we live. First of all tonight, number one, I want to talk about the greatness of this work. The greatness of this work. Verse number 5, verse 6, and verse 7 shows us how great the work that God had called Noah to do. Because of the sinfulness of the day. Because of the sin of the hour. Because of the wrath of God that was coming. Because the world was condemned and lost and needed a refuge, that made the work that God gave Noah to do a great and mighty task. May I say tonight that there was nothing minuscule, there was nothing small or insignificant about what God had told Noah to do. It was an important work. It was a necessary work. It was a great work. Amen. And it took a great God and great faith to accomplish that great work. I believe tonight the work that God has called us to do is a great work. Amen. There's nothing small or insignificant about what God has called us to do. You say, well, preacher, the work that we have, what does that have in common with the work that Noah had? You see, because of the sin of the hour, judgment was coming. And the work that God had called Noah to do was have a refuge, a place of safety to save the world from the condemnation of God. And may I say, because of the condition of our society and the sin of our day and the wrath of God that's coming to this world who knows not God, it makes our task, it makes our work, it makes our labor very important tonight. I can't save anybody. I can't put broken families back together. I can't salvage the lives of young people. I can't sober up drunks and straighten out crooks. I cannot solve the sinful problems of the society in which I live. But I preach a gospel, and I preach a Jesus, and I preach a grace, and I preach a book, and I preach a blood that is right for what is wrong in this world's life. I can't save anybody, but I know a man who can, who has, who will, and who wants to. I can't salvage the life of a young person, but I know a God who can, who has, who will, and who wants to. I don't have the ability to put broken families back together. But the gospel that I preach and the Jesus that I exalt and the blood that I propagate is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. God has not called me or any other preacher to build a religious kingdom and a monument to myself. God has not called us to propagate or preach a social gospel, but God has called you and I to lift up the name of Jesus and magnify the blood of Jesus and exalt the cross of Jesus, because he and he alone has the power to save. And may I say tonight, our nation and our cities and our towns have never needed churches like they need it tonight. They've never needed preachers like they need it tonight. We have the answer to the chaos of this world. We have the solution to the problems of this world. We have the answers tonight that the world is looking for. And it's not a change in Washington, and it's not a change in Raleigh, and it's not a social change or a political change, not even a moral change, but it's a head-on collision with the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been called to preach the gospel and lift up Jesus and magnify the Lord and tell a lost and a dying world the flood's coming, the judgment is coming, the wrath of God is coming. And aren't you glad when you was a sinner, you heard that message and believed the gospel and you got saved from the wrath to come? The condition of his society, the sinfulness of the hour, made the work that God had gave him a great work. I tell you something else that made that work a great work. God called Noah to do the impossible. Can I say the same God that Noah served is the same God that we serve tonight? And the God of this Bible calls men into his service. I was in a high-powered Bible conference not long ago, and I heard one of the so-called greats in our movement say he didn't know if he was called or not. He just had a desire to serve God, so he did it. I started to say what my grandmother would have said. Bird, if you don't know you've been called, why don't you sit down and shut up and let somebody else get up there with a call of God upon their life. Now don't get me wrong. I also have a desire to serve God. I have a want to serve God. But I'm telling you, before that desire and before that want to, that was a high and heavenly and holy calling upon my life. And what I love about God in this chapter, even in the midst of an antediluvian, diabolical, sinful, wicked society, I mean, God's had it up to here. The earth is corrupt. The earth is filled with violence. The imagination of man's heart is only evil continually. God's coming in judgment. He's repented that he's made man. But yet I see the love of God and the compassion of God oozing out his heart, because he loved the world so much and he loved mankind so much that he held back his judgment long enough to call Noah and ordain Noah and send Noah. And the Bible said in the New Testament that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And aren't you glad when you was a sinner, a heartbeat away from hell, God called a preacher and God anointed a preacher and God sent a preacher and he lifted up the Lord and preached the grace of God and God preached your heart and you got saved. I want to say to the preachers, it's a dark day. Preach on, preach on, preach on. These are days of apostasy, but preach on, preach on, preach on. I know these are days of great sin, but the Bible is still true and Jesus is still Lord, and the blood has not lost its power and the Holy Ghost is still real. Preach, preach, preach. It's still the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. It was a great work. God had called Noah to do the impossible. But I'm glad tonight, because of faith, the mission impossible became mission accomplished because of faith. Did you know tonight, in the eyes of the flesh, this great work that God has called us to do, in the energy of the flesh, in the wisdom of the flesh, in the power of the flesh, in the ability and strength of the flesh, is very, very impossible
But I'm glad tonight we have a God. And there is nothing impossible with God. You say, what was so hard about it? Well, he told Noah to build an ark. And Noah had never even seen one, heard of one, much less built one. But he's doing what God told him to do. God said it's going to rain. He had never heard of rain, never seen rain, but he just believed what God said to do. He had to do something he had never done. He had to trod in territory he had never trod. He had had to do something he had never heard or seen. But I'm glad there's a great God that will aid the church of the living God to do the impossible. Let me just say to every young preacher in this room tonight, don't believe the lie and don't swallow the bait. A church can be built. A work can be done. You don't have to compromise and change your message and be on the cutting edge. I know it's hard. It's never been this hard before. The world is more anti-church than it's ever been. But I'm glad we're not forsaken and we're not alone. There's a great God behind the great cause. There's a great God behind the great call. I'll tell you, God is greater than our task. He's greater than our opposition. He's greater than our work. It can be done, it shall be done, and it will be done, because faith honors God and God honors faith. Well, glory, I'm about to encourage myself. The greatness of his work. Number two, look if you will in verse number 8. I see tonight, secondly, the grace of his work. How in the world is Noah going to build something he's never seen? How is Noah going to accomplish something that he's never done? How is Noah, in the darkest period of human history, going to shine like a bright light and do a work for God? The answer is in verse number 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found out that, praise God, there's grace for every need. Man, chapter 6, verse 1 through 7, paints a dark, dismal picture of the condition of that antediluvian world. And by the time you get to verse number 7, God's repented, he's changed his mind. He wishes he hadn't even made man. It's the darkest time in the period of human history. But verse 8 begins with what I call a heavenly conjunction. But, boy, I like it when God butts in. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The earth is corrupt. The imagination of man's heart is all evil continually. The earth is filled with violence. God's coming in the flood. He's repented that he's made man. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That reminds me of Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, and verses 1, 2, and 3. It says we were depraved. It says we were dead. It says we were doomed. It says we were darkened. It says we were disobedient. But in the middle of verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, wherein is great love, he hath loved us. That reminds me of Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ my Lord. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 8 and verse 9 and verse 10. He names 21 different indictments against a sinful world. And in verse 11 he said, and such were some of you. Verse 12, but you are washed, but you are justified, but ye are sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I just read your life story. I just read your life story. He was a sinner, a heartbeat from hell, going down for the last time. But God, hallelujah, came in conviction. But God came in conversion. But God took you to Calvary, washed you whiter than snow. But God came. But the blood came. But the Holy Ghost came. Aren't you glad tonight for the day that God put it in? Aren't you glad for the day when God butted in? And that same grace of God that saves you is the same grace of God that will sustain you. And I'm glad saving grace is serving grace. He found grace for every need.
Well, glory. The only reason why Noah didn't perish with the rest of those gainsayers in the antediluvian world, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How in the world is a man gonna build something he's never seen and nobody he knows has ever seen? He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How is he gonna overcome the challenge? How is he gonna overcome the critics? How is he ever gonna come the opposition? He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let me say to every young person in this room tonight, the work of God and the will of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot sustain you. I may be a young preacher here tonight, and you've been wondering, how am I going to wave that white flag? How am I going to give God my all? I got a wife, and I got babies, and I got bills, and I got obligations. You're leaving out one thing. You got a God full of mercy, full of grace. There's grace for every need. Hey, Brother Joe Arthur hadn't made it this far because I'm spiritual. Brother Joe Arthur hasn't made it this far because I'm smart. Brother Joe Arthur hadn't made it this far because of any ability I have. But I've come this far by the mercy of God. Hallelujah. By the mercy of God. By the grace of God. It's not me. It's not anybody I know. But thank God, in the shadows, in the weeping places, in the dark places, grace came and mercy came. I've come to tell you, hallelujah, there's grace for every need. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, I love to study the story behind the great hymns. I was reading the other day about John Newton. He worked on a slave trading ship. He was a self-proclaimed atheist, infidel. You know, the Bible said man says it in his heart that there is no God. And some people go around and blab it with their big mouth. He knows better. He said, I don't believe in God. Said he'd go out on the bow of that ship at night, hold his fist up in the air. I get cold chills telling it. And curse and blaspheme God. And say there is no God. And if there is a God, I dare you to strike me dead. God struck him all right. Instead of with condemnation, he struck him with conviction. And God saved John Newton. Became a Baptist preacher. And he's getting ready to preach one Sunday on the grace of God. He thought, you know, there ought to be a song to go with that. So he wrote one. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Did you know this? The little village that John Newton lived in, that was a little piece of ground, and right beside of his house was another one-room apartment. And guess who lived in that one? William Cowper, the man who wrote, there is a fountain filled with blood. Lord God, how would you like to be doing door to door? How would you like to be doing door to door in that neighborhood and hear amazing grace coming out of one room and a fountain filled with blood in the other room?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound I see as John Newton sits at that roll top desk and he puts that quill and that ink and his mind goes back to when he got under conviction and he penned down these words, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Then he thought about how grace came when he got saved and how precious did that grace appear. The I first believe, his mind went down through the hardships of life and he penned down these words, through many dangers, toils and snares I've already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me on. You know why you still got a church? You know why you still got a ministry? You know why you still got a testimony? You know why you still got a family? You know why you still got a life? We've come this far by faith, not on our wisdom, not on our power, not on our ability, but faith seen the way, clear the path, sings in the night. There's grace for every need. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The greatness of his work, the grace of his work. I don't have time to read all of these verses, but beginning in verse number 14 down to verse number 22, you'll find the word make. You'll find the word pattern. You'll find the words like. So that brings me not only to the greatness of his work, the grace of his work, but that brings me to the guidelines of his work. You know how good God was to Noah? He told him how long, how wide, and how high to build that ark. He even told him where to put the window. He even told him where to put the door. He even told him what kind of wood to make it out of. He even told him when to start and when to stop. He told him how many floors. He told him about the windows and the rooms and the door. He told him everything he needed to know. Well, glory goes right there. Noah didn't have to have a meeting with his sons and discuss how to do church. Hello. He didn't have to go down to the bookstore and buy a book on how to build a big church in a bad day. God gave him inspired, revealed, explicit, plain instructions. They didn't have to guess how to cut the board, how long to make the board. God told him how to do it. He had divine instructions. He had real instructions. He had true instructions. He didn't have to guess at it. They didn't have to vote on it. They didn't even have to ask their wives, bless God, what they thought about it. God gave the rules, God gave the directions, and they just followed God. Time out. News flash. We don't have to have a meeting with the religious minds of our day and discuss the Bible and discuss church. We got the rules. We got the instructions. We got the book. Let's just do it like God said. He had never even seen an ark. How's a man going to build something he's never seen and it float? If he follows them instructions, just like God said, it'll float. And guess what? It floated. 40 days and 40 nights in the storm. It floated. It didn't even spring a leak. It didn't even take on water. None of the animals died on the trip. Everything that went on the ark came off of the ark. And went, oh Lord. And when God shut him in, he also shut him out. There was no way outside help could get in. Al Gore hadn't invented the internet yet. What is he going to do? There was no Facebook page. How did he ever do it without a Facebook page? There wasn't even any ravens dropping off fresh groceries. God had it fixed that everything he needed was right there at his fingertips. It was right that hay. When God shut him up, God shut him out. He didn't need outside help. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we got the guidelines. We've got the instructions. We ain't got to guess what to preach. We ain't got to guess how to do the church. We ain't got to guess how to make it work. God told us. We got the book. Let's just get the job done. I can see Noah out there now. Hey, boys. What do you think we ought to make that board right there out of? And I can hear one of the boys say, Daddy, God done told us, go for wood. Well, how long do you think we ought to cut that board right there? Daddy, God done told us how long and how high and how wide to build the ark. His wife didn't run out there and say, Papa Noah, I've met with the other ladies in our ministry. And we think you ought to put the window in the back. Nope. Honey, God done said put it in the top. Honey, I'm sorry God didn't ask you first, but he didn't. Well, are you sure, Papa Noah, that one door is going to be enough? Oh, yeah. One door in the side. One window in the top. Noah, did you go to art building seminary? Have you had a crash course on boat building? No. I'll tell you, the other night I was praying over there where I found grace. And when the grace of God broke through, I got me some direct. When the grace of God broke through, I got me some directions. Hey, you feel preachers preaching the Bible and running that church by the Bible and managing that church by the Bible, keep your stinking mouth shut. You ought to thank God you got a man of God following the instructions. And let me say this to you young fellas. Don't believe the lie. Don't swallow the bait. Church still works. Singing still works. The Bible still works. Soul winning still works. Mission still works. And rear back and get you a piece of ground and preach. It still works. Boy, I got so mad the other day. Man, I'm preaching up a storm. I like it. I was riding down 85 coming into Atlanta, and they were advertising one of these new kinds of churches. And it said, for people who don't do church. Number one, saved people do church. Born again people do church. Bible believing people do church. Then it said, and had a picture of a little old lady up there on a walker, and said, this is not your Aunt Gertrude's church. That made me mad. Aunt Gertrude was a good woman. And I saw the number, the phone number, and I thought, you know what I ought to do? I ought to leave them a message on their answering machine. And I had a good speech, but the Holy Ghost wouldn't let me deliver it. But I will tell you what was on my mind. I started to call and said, yep, I guarantee you this is not Aunt Gertrude's church, because your Aunt Gertrude's church probably had a choir in it. And your Aunt Gertrude's church probably had a preacher in it who wore a necktie. And your Aunt Gertrude's church probably had a preacher that believed the Bible and he preached it. I'm glad I didn't get saved at somebody else's church. I'm glad I got in at Aunt Gertrude's church. Amen. It was good for Aunt Gertrude, and it'll be good for you. I think what I'm trying to tell you is old time religion is alive and well. You say, well, Brother Joe, we want to be on the cutting edge. I'll tell you what my friend in Resaca, Georgia, Brother Sammy Allen, said about that. He said, hey, friend, you better stay away from that edge. You might fall off. Son, aren't you glad you's already on the edge? You's on the edge of hell. But the choir sang, and the preacher preached, and somebody shouted, I've come to tell you, there's nothing wrong with the book. There's nothing wrong with the instructions. There's nothing wrong with the guidelines. It still works. This boat will float if you build it like God said build it. Hallelujah. I enjoyed that point. The greatness of his work, the grace of his work, the guidelines of his work. Number four, I call this the grit, G-I-R-T, the grit of his work. Now, that was another word that I wanted to use, but see, my wife is dignified. And we have about 27 school teachers in our church. And she says, now, honey, don't let them know you're as dumb as you really are. Use good words. But you see, the word I wanted to use, she won't let me. She said, it's not nice. It starts with G, and it goes along with grit. But she ain't here, and my faculty ain't here. So we're going to use it at Burke County. And it's called guts. The guts of his work. Just in case there may be some refined person, you say, oh, pastor, don't you mean intestinal fortitude? No, I mean guts. You know, there are just some words that tell it and some phrases don't get it done. And intestinal fortitude is weak. I mean, look, boy, he preached out his intestinal fortitude tonight. Boy, that chicken I ate, I threw up my intestinal fortitude. No, you puked up your guts. Guts. But when I looked up the word grit, I believe my wife was on something. That word grit means tenacious determination. And let me just say this tonight. The work of God and the will of God is not for babies and children and sissies. If you're going to build a work and do something for God in a hostile day, in a dark day, you better have a boatload of intestinal fortitude, tenacious determination, grits, and guts. Let me ask you this tonight. Do you think anybody ever made fun of Noah? Do you think anybody ever questioned what Noah did? I can see them now. They come out there, the committee. What are you doing, Noah? Me and my boys building an ark. Well, what's that? I don't know. Never seen one. Are you crazy? No, but just we're building something. Well, what's it look like? I don't know. Well, who told you about it? God. Who's that? Well, it's my friend. What's he look like? I don't know. I ain't never seen him either. Well, why are you doing it? Because it's going to rain. What's that? I don't know. Never seen it. Now, Noah, you're telling me, you're talking to somebody you've never seen. Ah! Woo! You're building something you've never built because of a reason that you don't know nothing about. You're crazy. crazy? Why are you doing it? Here was his answer. God told me. And I promise you tonight, Noah didn't look any more stupider than you and I do in front of a lost and a dying world. You go up to somebody that don't know nothing about God or the Bible, never been to church, and say, hey, you need to be saved. I need to be what? Saved. Why? Because you're going to hell. Where's that? Down yonder. Really? Yeah. Who said? Jesus. Who's that? My friend. What's he look like? Never seen him. But he died on the cross. What cross? Where at? Why did he do that? The natural man does not receive nor interpret the things of God. You look dumb. You look crazy. But you know where you got your instructions. You know where you got your orders. You ain't building it for yourself. You ain't building it for them. You're building it because God said it. And if you're going to finish your task and complete your work, you better get some guts and some grit and some grow and some God, some intestinal fortitude and some tenacious determination. Don't quit. Don't back out. Don't give up. Keep on going till the last board has been put in place. Boy, I was preaching another night at our church in Atlanta. And I got to chapter 6, look in verse number 22. Brother, when I saw this verse, Brother Stacy, I don't think I've been under that much conviction personally in a long time. I got so overwhelmed in my preaching. I got speechless. I had to stop. I couldn't do anything but weep. God really stirred my heart with verse number 22. Notice what the Bible said about Noah. Now Noah's coming down to the end of his task. He's coming down to the end of his labor. This is not what his sons are saying about him. This is not what his family is saying about him. And evidently he wasn't a proud independent Baptist preacher because he wasn't even saying it about himself. This is what God said about Noah at the end of his ministry. Chapter 6, verse 22. Thus did Noah, according, and say this little word out loud with me, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. That little word all tore my nerves up. God said about him, you see that man right yonder? He did everything that I told him to do. No stones unturned. No boards uncut. No dreams unfulfilled. No deserts not crossed. No mountains not climbed. No commands not finished. He did it all. He did it all. God said that man right there did everything. Oh Lord. Wouldn't it be an awesome thing to come down to the end of your ministry and the end of your life and hear God Almighty say, I'm proud. I'm proud of you. You did it all. You did it all. You didn't leave nothing undone. You know, people who are not preachers, except those that are filled with the Holy Ghost, don't understand preachers that are serious about the calling of God upon their life. They'll say stuff like this. You're killing yourself. You're wearing yourself out. You can't do it all. Noah did. You see, what a non-spiritual person. And I'm feeling that conviction on me again. I may have to get in the altar myself. What a non-spiritual person does not realize. They don't realize that struggle that went on in your soul. They don't realize the pride you had to swallow. They don't realize the responsibility you had to accept. They do not realize that unquenchable thirst that lives, oh my God, that lives and breathes in your soul to hear the Lord say one day, well done. I want my wife to like me. I want my kids to like me. I want my church to like me. I want my friends to like me. But when I get down to the end of the journey and the death sweats on my face and the death rattles in my chest, if Jesus can say, I love you, boy. I'm proud of you, son. You did all right, boy. That means more to me than life itself. Brother Joe, what drives preachers like you? I want to do it all. When I got saved, I meant business. And when I answered the call to preach, my God, I meant business. It wasn't a sideline. It wasn't a secondary occupation. I got eat up with it. I ate it. I slept it. I dreamed it. I drank it. God, I wanted it. Hey, and guess what? God, I still eat it. Drink it. Sleep it. Dream about it. Woo. Some of my best messages has been in my dreams. Lord God, amen. I believed I was preaching the other night. I dreamed I was preaching the other night. And right in the middle of my message, Brother Sammy Adam was there. Brother Milford Biddle was there. And some other friends of mine were there. Brother Scott, you didn't make it. But I was preaching, and Brother Freddie, right in the middle of my dream, I believe the rapture took place. I was preaching at Faith Baptist Camp, and I said, Brother Sammy, one of these days, the trumpet's going to sound. And about that time, that trumpet sounded. And I left the pulpit. Mifford Biddle and Brother Sammy was with me. Scott, you didn't make it. Don't laugh, Montgomery. You wasn't in it either. And boy, we was going through the air. And Brother Sam was going, how about that? How about that? How about that? Mifford Biddle was quoting scripture. He sure was. In my father's house, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Go prepare a place for him. I will come again. And about that time, some saint of God, I don't know who they were, I didn't know them in my dream, come up to us and said, brethren, right behind that next veil, we're going to see Jesus. Lord, have mercy. Didn't make it. The smell of my wife's burnt biscuits and bacon. Lord, talking about them idols. I thought I was an idol the first 5 years we were married. She brought me burnt offerings every morning. Brother Freddie, I woke up from that dream. I was a squalling. I was a crying. God felt like he sat in the foot of my bed. And I thought, Lord, have mercy. If it's that good in a dream. I've been in some of my best messages. I've been in my dream world. Don't you love preaching? Don't you love going to church? I done got hooked. I done got addicted. Way down in yonder where God and the Holy Ghost lives, there's a force. There's a hunger. There's a drive. I want all God has. I want all God has. I want to say what he wants me to say. I want to do what he wants me to do. I want to go where he wants me to go. I want to do it all. I want to do it all. I want it all.
He said, it's going to kill you. Noah lived 950. But if serving God kills all of us, that's better than being killed out of the will of God. I told you I get caught up on that word. He did it all. You got to have some grit to do that. You got to have some intestinal fortitude to do that. You got to have some tenacious determination to do that. They gonna laugh at you. They gonna mock you. They ain't gonna call you to sing. They gonna give you the high shoulder. But get your feelings off of your shoulders. Quit being a baby and saw your boards, hammer your nails, swing your door, fly open your window, and stay with it. And stay with it. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't turn back. Get some guts and grit and growl and finish what God told you to do. That brings me to number five. The greatness of His work. The grace of His work. The guidelines of His work. The grit of His work. Number five. Notice the glory of His work. There was some glory on the other side of the grit. You say, where's the glory? Look, if you will, in Genesis. Chapter number 9. Well, actually, look in verse chapter 8 and verse 1 first. Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 1. Read this out loud with me. And God remembered Noah. We ought to call recess and shout for 30 minutes right there. And God. Whoo! Remembered Noah. Now I'm going to tell you, preacher, tonight, God will not forget about you. Your family may not remember you. Your members may not remember you. Your preacher brethren may forget who you are. But God will not forget. And if I may borrow a line from my guitar picking friend, Brother Lance Carpenter, and should the day come when I can't remember him, whoop, he will remember me. Praise God, he will not forget. He will remember. Hallelujah. And God remembered Noah. Look in chapter 9, in verse 1. Say this out loud with me. And God blessed Noah. God will bless your labor. I said, God will bless your labor. And when God blesses what you do, you'll be glad you built the boat. When God blesses you, you'll be glad you took the stand. When God blesses you, you'll be glad you cast the die. When God blesses you, you'll be glad you drew the line. I'm waiting on the blessing. God's blessed us in this life, but you ain't seen nothing yet. Let me just say it like this. Building the boat may not pay big money in this life, but the retirement benefits are out of this world. Well, how did God bless Noah? Well, the Bible said after he built that ark, after 120 days, God gave the invitation. God didn't say, go in. He said, come in. You say, what's the difference between a going and a coming? That depends on who's in the inside initiating the invitation. The reason why God said, come in,
God was already in there. And when he got in, Noah didn't shut the door. His wife didn't slam the door. The three boys nor their wives, the Lord shut the door. And the flood couldn't get to Noah, and Noah couldn't get to the flood. Because between him and the flood was a wall of pitch, atonement, judgment proof, waterproof. And the pitch held and the door stayed shut. Then on the other side of the ark, the other side of the flood, it came to rest. Not in a valley low, but on the mountains of Ararat. And in the Hebrew tongue that means elevated spot, exalted territory, resurrection ground. And when they stepped off of that boat, they were walking higher than they'd ever been. How did that ark get stuck on one of them mountains? All the things the world thought was going to destroy Noah was nothing more than a tool in the hand of a sovereign God to put him higher than he had ever been. Hallelujah. God blessed him and he opened up that window. And that dove flew out. And that dove came back in with that olive branch. And I believe he was a chirping. Peace, peace. Wonderful peace. He looked out there and the sun was shining brighter than it's ever been. And though weeping may endure for the night, joy cometh in the morning. And then about that time he looked up, and from cloud to cloud, God gave him a token. What is a token? Proof of purchase. Remember what he told Israel? Put that blood on the door. It's a token. Your proof of purchase. You don't mind if I preach the Bible a little bit, do you? He told Rahab the harlot, hang that scarlet cord in the window. It's your token, your proof of purchase. And he said, up yonder from cloud to cloud is your token, your proof of purchase. And it's a rainbow. And you know, to have a rainbow, you got to have storm and sunshine. And I read the other day in the encyclopedia that all rainbows are round circles. But we only see half because we're earthbound and the earth blots out the bottom half. Amen. Well, that's what the Queen of Sheba told Solomon. Heard about you, but now that I've seen it, the half had never been told. But John the Revelator got caught up to the glory world in chapter 4. And he saw the throne of God. And round about, he saw the whole thing. Why? Because he wasn't earthbound. And this didn't have the seven color spectrum. It had one color, emerald, green. The color of eternal life. The color that never fades. The color of new beginning. Why? He had made it his last storm. Made it through his last battle. And round about the throne, he saw the whole thing. Ladies and gentlemen, on the other side of the storm, on the other side of the battle, we'll be glad we live for Jesus. We'll see him all in all of his fullness and all of his glory. Then on the other side of that storm, you find this word for the first time in that King James Bible. You find the word altar. Now, it's pictured in Genesis 4 with Abel, but it doesn't use the word altar. The first time you read the word altar in the Bible is in Genesis 9. On the other side of that flood, Noah and his family built an altar unto the Lord. You know what that Hebrew word altar means? It means to lift up
or exalt.
You don't lay your sacrifice on the dirty ground. You put it on the altar, and the altar lifts it up. And on the other side of that flood, on the other side of his finished task, they're lifting up praise. Probably saying something like this. Thank you, Lord. The boat floated. Thank you, Lord. The rainbows are shining. Thank you, Lord. You didn't leave us all alone. Thank you, Lord. We made it through the storm. I'm glad on the other side of a finished task, we'll stand before our King and praise Him and worship Him and thank Him and adore Him for being such a good God. We got a work to do. Let's do it. And you'll be glad that you did. I said this last night and I feel impressed to say it again. Can't you see Noah checking in? Somebody said, hey Noah, did you build one of them mega works? Noah, did you reach the whole city? Did you reach the whole town? Noah, did you ever become a big preacher? Well, I don't know if I did too good or not. I ain't got but 7 more. But it is my wife. It is my boys and their wife. I did manage to get my family on board. Son, wouldn't it be wonderful to stand in heaven? And as you walk up the throne, that angel put you nothing and say, who's that over there? And who's all them people with him? One of them said, oh, that's one of them blood-washed saints from the church age. Who's had his God with him? He got his wife and his young'uns. He believed God to save his house. That's Paw and Junior and Sissy and Bubba and all of them. Why? Because when you do what God says, God will do what He said. And to see God minister to others is the glory of a finished work. Let's stand together tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we love You tonight.